we announce a speaker, just want to say a word about Don. Don, whenever he comes to the lectureship, he always stays after. And generally, he's been going up into Iowa and helping with the work there. He's been gone to Jamesport before, and this year going into Iowa. And whenever he comes to lectures, he's always available, or if he comes to gospel meetings. So if you would like to use Don in any fashion like that during such times as this, or really any other time, he's always ready to go, and he's very much involved in personal evangelism to help in those efforts. So you could talk to him about that, talk to Fred about the type of work that they do together, and might be something that you could benefit from. Speaker at this hour will present a lesson on the narrow way to heaven requires that men realize and respect their role. And as we have mentioned so far through the lessons, there have been many times it's been mentioned about men and their responsibility, or all individuals. But this is an area which is so often overlooked. And we always appreciate good Bible studies on the subject, and I know that Bill will do that very thing. We again talk about, as I've mentioned before, the fellowship in this area, and Bill is one of those that he and I spend quite a bit of time together. Matter of fact, our kids kind of worry because we joke about one day we'll be out on a porch somewhere just sitting in rocking chairs and watching everything go by. And the other day, my kids actually looked and they said, they was talking to one another, said, do you think they'd really do that? And my wife said, you better believe it. But we enjoy, he and Nancy and my wife and I, we enjoy time together. And he is a good man. Everybody in this area knows, you know, that it's good to be around Bill, good to be around one another and encourage and strengthen one another. Bill was born in Higginsville, Missouri in 1934. Well, that says 44. 1944. Raised in Kansas City. And whenever Bill looks at the challenges facing the church, whether other areas or whether the fact of men not fulfilling their roles, he knows of wherever he speaks. In this area, we've seen a large decline in the churches, and much of it is because men have not taken the role that they ought to. But he has seen the changes throughout this area. He has preached in this area for quite a few years, many of them at Chipman Road. He's been there two different times and now labors there and serves not only as an evangelist there, but one of the elders. And he has always been a strong force for good in the area to the church and wherever he may be found. He and his wife, Nancy, have four children and nine grandchildren. Is nine still running on?
Ten, one on the way.
10 grandchildren and one more on the way. So I still got four. But we are thankful to have Bill here and look forward to the lesson that he'll present at this hour.
Yes, my grandchildren are the apple of my eye, I'll tell you that right now. I like them better than the kids. Not really. We was down at lunch today, and Charlene Johnson and her little granddaughter, Mackenzie Patton, is here, and she said, Mackenzie, we usually go home right after lunch a little bit, but today we're going to stay and listen to Mr. Bill. You know, you listen to him all the time. And I said, yeah, she listens to me quite a bit. And she said, yeah, I would like a two-minute sermon. Yeah, I think she meant it. And I know this is a hard time, and I know that this hour is one that it's difficult sometimes for you not to take your nap as you regularly do. But hopefully today you won't. I'm reminded somewhat of the fellow that I tell this story sometimes just to keep people awake. And maybe a little bit embarrassing if it happens to happen to you, but there was this gentleman and he had a problem of snoring. So he went to the doctor and he said, doctor, he said, I've got this real problem of snoring. He said, every time I go to sleep, I just snore so loud. And the doctor said, oh, you don't need to tell me anymore. It really disturbs your wife, doesn't it? He said, well, my wife, he said, it disturbs the whole congregation. And so hopefully today we'll make it past that and get to where we need to be. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. I'd like for us to look at the very simple fact that if we are going to be the kind of men that God wants us to be, then we're going to have to be, as this scripture proclaims, not one that just says, look at my goodness, look at what I've done, look at all that I've accomplished, look at what I've laid up for my family, look at what how I've prepared for them in a monetary way. Man's always ready to proclaim his goodness in that area because he can show it. He can say, look, I'm a success. But it goes on to say, but a faithful man who can find. In other words, they're few and far between. And I'll tell you today, and I'll openly admit this, in this auditorium today, I don't believe that I'm going to be preaching to anyone that really, absolutely needs to hear this lesson. But there are a lot of people that are not here that do need to hear it. Because you and I need to know what it is in order to please God. Faithful men are those who take heed to God's Word. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45-51. We're not going to look at all of that, but there are some things that we need to look at. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1-5, the Bible talks there, and there are partially rare in these days some men, but it goes on to say, some men are what? Lovers of themselves. Whatever pleases me, whatever I like, I love myself so much and I deserve so much that I'm going to give it to myself. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now isn't that an ugly description of anyone that would call themselves a man? It's an ugly thing. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice in Job chapter 17 verse 9. He says, the righteous man shall hold on his way, and he hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So when we are headed in the right direction, when we are doing the will of God, what are we going to do? We're going to get stronger and stronger. We go back to the Garden of Eden again. You can't preach this lesson without going back there. And simply looking at Adam and looking at Eve. And as God indeed told them, you shall not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, what was it? The woman came there, looked upon it, she lusted after it, had to have it, she took, and she did eat, and she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. What was wrong there? What is out of sync? Isn't it the very simple principle that the husband should have been leading and directing, but he was looking at the wrong person to lead him and direct him? You know, when you think about that, you think about several things. That I am so happy and so pleased that God can straighten us out of that whole message. He can give us something to take home. First of all, I want to make this point that godly men are men that are masculine. Now someone says, well, Bill, you don't have to talk a whole lot about that. We know that. In Job 38, verse 3, and also chapter 40 and verse 7, notice he says, gird up now thy loins like a man. Now what he's saying there is, you need to be that man that God designed. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Lord commands in there, quit ye like men, be strong. Are we going to be quit ye like men? Are we going to be strong? Now in the Greek, that word there, quit ye like men, it is phrased in this way, to conduct oneself in a manly way. Jesus made woman for a specific purpose. There is no doubt about that. He made a man for a specific purpose. And each of those had differing roles. We are to function differently in the home, in the kingdom, in the body of Christ. And we are to do just a little bit different than each other. Some people have said, well, you know, in the Garden of Eden, when God said that man could have dominion over all things, he meant the woman also. Man and woman, they're together, they're to share that responsibility. But you know something? After the woman ate of that forbidden fruit, then God put man in front of her. My friends, that's not the way it is. God created the man first, and God said it, and he created woman to be his helpmeet. And that brother the other day, who was it that had the lesson on the women? If you're here, raise your hand. If you're not, well, I praise you anyway. Because godly women are something that you and I ought to thank God for every day, and I know several individuals here that has one. They're not better than mine, but you have one. But we know what it means to be masculine, don't we? Well, at least I hope that we do. As the glory of man, when a woman fulfills her God-given role and submission to man, she glorifies that man in this life in Proverbs 12, verse 4. But the very simple fact is this. For an example, notice this. When a man does not act like a man, he rebels against his Creator. He rebels against God. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, notice this. Here is a man or an individual being described that is not being masculine. Notice there what God says. He said, it is an abomination to God for a man to wear woman's clothing. Can you imagine that? You know, I imagine Randy sees a little bit of this in Las Vegas, don't you, Randy? You ever seen a man dressed like a woman out there? Well, you know, lo and behold, we even have some in Kansas City. You know, I was at the airport here a while back and standing there sort of waiting to get on the plane. And I saw this tall lady walk by. Well, attractive lady, I thought, you know, looked pretty nice. Had the long hair, beautiful hair, had been washed and cleaned and everything else. Had the hose on, walking in the heels. I said, boy, she sure is tall, though. And then I got to looking a little bit closer and I started seeing some stubble. And then I looked a little bit closer and she walked into the men's bathroom. And I thought to myself, you know, this is something wrong here. I did not follow her in. But you know, lo and behold, become, and I saw her walk out later on and kiss a man. And it was a man. God said that's sin. God said that's wrong. Is that masculine? Is that a man trying to be a woman? Is that a godly man? Is that a man that God is going to say respects their role as a man and takes it very serious? I'd say not. I don't have to look around in this audience, and you don't either today. I don't believe there's one individual in here that is a man you're going to mistake for a woman. And vice versa. I can tell a woman here when I see it, they're there. You ever been driving down the street and see someone sitting in a car and the beautiful hair and you thought, well, you know, that might be a pretty lady there. When I pull up the stoplight, I'll take a look. And what is it, Mike? You pull up the stoplight? Have you ever done that? Yeah. He's not going to admit it. But he looked over and Mike said, that's a man. Got a beard just like mine. Looks more like Moses than I do. And you see, the idea is that that is not masculine. God said it's abomination unto Him that we are to glorify our God. And the idea in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 means, if you look at that and the idea there, it's translated soft, that person who is acting like a woman. And their lot is in hell. So what is it to act like a man? Even the ungodly Philistines knew what it was. Because the Bible says, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and in verse 9. And so the idea there here is acting like a man or like a man is described as being strong and courageous. And we're going to talk a whole lot about that more. This is just sort of the introduction. And I know Jack said this hour, so I'm going to take the whole hour. Now the days of David drew nigh. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, David giving instruction. And what it really meant to be a man. What are you going to give your sons? How are you going to teach your sons to be a man? To take that role seriously. David said, now the days of David draw near, that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. My friends, that's it in a nutshell. If you're going to be a man, you're going to have to keep the charge of God in a nutshell. Strong. Be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And there it is right there. That's where our strength comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else, but it comes from being in Christ Jesus. It comes from listening to our God and following the example of our Lord. I really don't want to upset Fred, but I think I'm going to have to a little bit. And What I'm about to tell you, I tell you shamefully. But there was a time when I thought being masculine meant that I had a longer knife. It meant that my gun was a little bit better than someone else's. It meant that I had a bigger ball bat. It meant that I had a stronger club. That's what it meant. And I looked around and I said, if I can beat up the biggest guy here, then these guys are going to accept me. That's the mob life. That's the way it is. And I say that shamefully, but you know something? When I became a child of God, I began to understand that it's not how big I am. It's not how I can build my muscles. It's not how strong I can be, like the strong man in the circus, you know. And I really found out that was fake, a lot of it. Because I saw one time a clown, he ran down, he lifted up, someone said 500 pounds on it, lifted it up. And you know, later on I went down there wandering around like kids will do, and I pushed that thing over myself and said, boy, I must be strong. Why, it was made out of paper. And that's sort of the idea. But men, that doesn't make us strong. I want you to notice 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we don't have time to go through the whole chapter and the whole story of David and Goliath, but I want you to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and verse 42 in particular, where there the Bible teaches us very simply this, "And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth." Now notice how he was described. Did he say, boy, that guy's got big muscles. And that guy's been working out. I can tell, you know, he's really going to be a challenge. No, he says, but he's ruddy and a fair countenance. That meant he was kind of a weakling. You know, his brethren told him before that, when he walked into the camp, and he said, who is these Philistines down here that they defy our God? And here's Saul standing there, and the Bible teaches us Saul is what? He is head and shoulders above other men, right? He's a big, strong man. He had his armor on. All the others stood there with their armor on, these big, strong, supposedly men. But they were not ready to go down and say, okay, Goliath, I, in the name of God, will defeat you, and I'll feed your bones and your flesh to the birds today. David said, I come to you. Notice this. I want you to notice, and notice he goes on and says, and the Philistine said unto David, I am a dog, and thou comest to me with a stave? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Move on down to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear? Oh, you mighty man, you're big man, you got big muscles, you're tall, and everybody's afraid of you. And with a shield, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. That's how I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Brethren, when we understand that, when we swallow that, digest that, and begin to live that, we're going to be a whole lot better off. No matter how strong, no matter how big, no matter how wealthy or whatever we are, that doesn't make us a man. But following God does. Doing God's will, going up, fighting the battle, and saying, I'm here to fight with my God. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, for the God of the armies of Israel whom thou defied. And you don't have any business defying my God or making any fun of him. I'm here to stand for my God. And did David have the victory that day? I don't have to tell you the rest of the story because you know the story. Well, there's another situation. What about in Luke chapter 1 verse 80? What about John the Baptist? Notice here what Jesus sort of exclaims, and he talks about John the Baptist. He said, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. John the Baptist was so strong in the spirit that when Jesus spoke of him, he sarcastically said this, what went ye out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken with the wind? Luke chapter 7, verse 24. What did you think he was going to see when you went out there to see this man? Did you think he was going to see some weakling, some weak twig or weed that was being shaken in the wind? No, that's not what he is. Why, John the Baptist out there, you know what he did? Well, when he got up every day, he got hungry. You know what he did? He didn't go in and sit down at the table and say, okay, honey, put the eggs and put the biscuits on the table. He went out and fought the bees for his food. You ever fight a bee? Brethren, I've eaten the honey all right. I love it. Can't have much of it anymore, but I love it, but I'm not going to go fight the bee for it. And what about his clothing? Did he go out there and see some pretty boy that had his nice suit on, his shoes, and his hair combed and everything? No, the Bible says he wore a girdle of leather. He was out there running around in the desert, sleeping in the wilderness. He was a man. That's what the Bible describes as a man. One that takes the position, one that takes where God puts him, takes the job God gives him to do, and goes and he does that job, and whatever he has to eat, whatever he has to wear, whatever he has to do to survive, he's going to do it because God said do it. He was the forerunner of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And indeed, he brought a message saying, I'm not him. I'm not Jesus, but there is one that cometh after me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to lace. He's mightier than I. And that's the one that God wanted us to hear. But not only should a man be masculine, not only should he be willing to do the job God wants him to do, but he needs to realize that he is a person of authority. Not because he says so. Not because he walks in and says, okay, I'm here, I'm going to be the one that's going to take over, and I have authority. Some may argue that this authority over creation was given to them, that it is male and female. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I alluded to that a moment ago. Now, while it's true that God gave both of them, the male and the female, dominion over the earth, I don't deny that. But it's not true that God said, well, the woman and the man were equal in the matters of authority until the woman fell, then the man got to be so by default. That's not true because notice it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, Adam was formed first, then Eve. God said, that's the way it is. That's the way I designed it. That's the way I want it. I want you to notice in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 8, and there the writer is very simply quoted again in the book of Hebrews. He said, when I considered the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, that madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, and he goes on and names all the beasts on the face of the earth. Or at least the categories. He said, that's what it is. That's what I have done. That is what I give man authority over. But not only that, if you look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, notice it says here, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Notice here the idea is working justice and righteousness. Man has the authority to work justice and righteousness. I want you to notice something else in Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. Notice here the question is asked, did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And when it was well with him, he judged the case of the poor and the needy, then it was well. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? So God has always put man in charge. God has always put man in the position of authority. But what about that position of authority in the Lord, in the man's home? Does a man have authority in his home? I admit to you, I do, because my wife says I can have it today. No, that's not the way it works, is it? I want you to notice something. A man has God-given responsibility. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. An authority in the home is that evidence in the working and the wording of God. When he says, one that ruleth well, 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. Notice here concerning the elders. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. How are you going to do that without giving and having authority? I don't believe that you can. Notice he goes on to say, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, both elders and overseers and pastors? Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 teaches that is what overseers, pastors, elders, shepherds, that's what they're to do. They're to take the oversight thereof. You know, Brother Russell Heck is here today, and one of the finest men I know, and a great friend. Brother Russell and I began our work as elders together in the Chipman Road congregation out at Lee Summit. Russell now has moved to Bell, Missouri, where he serves as an elder there. But you know, Russell and I realized something right off the bat. God hadn't given us authority to change His Word. God didn't say, you have the authority to make up what you want this congregation to do in the direction you want them to go and make rules and regulations outside my Word of God. God's Word, we knew that we needed to comply with the Word of God. And the only authority we had as elders are over matters of expediency. We realized that real quick. But we did have authority, we knew that. We have it in the home. But, you see, the idea is that too many homes have given that up. They're sort of exchanged roles. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And notice something else he says in Proverbs 14, verse 26. He goes on to say, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Now that to me indicates this very simple principle. If a man does not have authority in his home, if he is not ruling his home, if he is not taking care of that home and doing as God would have him to do, what do his children have to come home to? Do they have a place they know they can go home and daddy's going to make sure that things are right the way they ought to be, exercising that authority over the family, making sure that the family is doing the things they ought to do? Where would we be? Where will we be? Let me ask that question. Where will we be in the future if the homes are not continuing to stay strong? And bless the brother that said and taught the very simple principle that the world is hard on the home. The home, the toll has been taken there. We're losing sight of what God wants. Godly women are to be there in the home. They're to be teaching their children. They're to be rearing those children. And fathers, does not the Bible teach us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we are not to provoke our children to wrath but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We need to have a home that our children can come to and know that daddy's going to be there, the father's going to be there, and he's going to be instructing them in the way of the Lord. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, which this verse is used sometimes even out of context, but it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now read it like this. Train up a child in the way he is bent, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. You ever see an individual that has a personality to where you know this child, this young man, this young fellow here, he's going to have that ability, he's bent in a direction to where he's going to have a good brain and he's going to be what some people would call a geek today or a computer, whatever. I can't train much in that area, but I can see that he gets training there. But then there are other young men that are just really good with their hands. You take Charlie over here, and he's just really good with working with wood. I think he found out early on, I'm good with this wood stuff. I can make just about anything, and I can build it with my hands. He was bent in that direction, and he'd encourage that. That's what fathers need to do. Train your children. Train those young men to have a vocation. Train them in the way they go. And they'll always be able to provide for their wife. They'll always be able to provide for their children. They'll be the man they ought to be. And so train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. He'll continue to do those things right. And it just goes without saying. It's just a no-brainer that we are to teach them the Word of God and study with them every day and pray with them every day and let them know that God is there in that home. Notice something else. What about the wife? Man not only has responsibility to provide for his family, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, to bring his children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But the Bible says that he is to be strong, and this is not to leave a child to his own destructive way, Proverbs 19 verse 18. But he is also accountable to treat his wife in such a way that it is pleasing unto God. You just cannot force a woman to submit to you. You can't do that. So it doesn't matter how big, how strong you are. Doesn't matter how much you say, well, I'm the boss of this house. You can say it all day long. It doesn't mean anything, really. But in Proverbs 15, verse 20, a man of understanding walketh uprightly. There's a whole lot more to that verse than we just read. God said it very clearly there. He said, you know, a man of understanding, do you ever try to understand your wife? You know, one of the hardest things I had to do when I got married, because I was not used to listening to anybody. I'm not bragging, Fred. I'm just telling you the facts, and I'm shameful of that. Didn't listen to anybody. Did what Bill wanted to do. But one of the hardest things for me to do, my daddy told me, he said, buddy, he says, you're going to have to start listening to your wife. She got a whole lot more sense than you have in a lot of ways. My daddy was being a man telling his boy that he needed to listen to his wife. Well, that's truthful. I needed to listen to her. But not by any means did she try to take over our home. She was always willing to submit herself unto the authority of the man in the home. She had understood what the Bible taught. This is the way she lived. Because the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in things she thinks right, in things she likes. I believe it says here, if my notes are correct, and everything. You see, he needs to take that responsibility, and he needs to hold it dearly. And then he goes on in this long discourse. But notice that one phrase, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. And then he goes on and describes, does any man ever beat his own body? Does he ever torture himself? Does he do any of those evil, vile things? Why would he do it to his wife? It's not a right thing to do. So when we talk about authority, we're talking about that God-given authority that you and I have as godly men following God's will, using the Word of God, and directing and guiding not only our children, but leading our wives in the right direction. And I despise, do not respect, any man that does not see that his children and his wife is guided in a spiritual way toward heaven and not away from it. You know, are we preachers supposed to ever get mad? I haven't figured it out yet. I'm going to confess to you, if it's a fault, forgive me for it, but I get angry sometimes. A man told me a while back, well, you know, I woke up one Sunday morning, it was so beautiful out and nice that day, thought I'd just take the wife and kids and we'd just go off and visit somewhere and go out and have a day trip, look around a little bit. Didn't come to assembly. Is that a leader? Is that man practicing what God wants him to practice? Or is he one of those selfish men that as soon the Bible teaches us that have lost the desire for God and starting serving self and will in my own ways? So you see, the man is to be a man in the home. He is to be the leader of that home. He is to be strong in that home, guiding his children, his family in the right direction. It takes a strong man to live that out. But we are to be men in the church. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. And if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth and will pardon it, well, Jeremiah is told here to go through the streets of the Jerusalem and see if he can find a man. God is in need of men, even in the church today. We don't need the soft soap, milk toast, weak kneed, spineless people sometimes that call themselves men. Now it's sad to say, and I know that I might be overbearing, but notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, here is a command. It's just the same as baptism. It is a command. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Now I want us to notice a few things about the qualities in men that God needs today. First of all, men of conviction. And I am frustrated sometimes when, oh, brother, I'm behind you. You stand up for the truth. I'm behind you. And you look around, sure enough, they are way, way, way behind you. Some brother the other day told me that he was fighting a battle in the local congregation, and he expected the man that was preaching the gospel, the preacher, to be right there with him. He was fighting a false doctrine, and he looked around. He said, well, he just didn't want to get involved. I heard this out of elders' mouths myself here a while back in a congregation not too far from around here. If you want to know later, I'll tell you who it is. But they were having a marriage, divorce, and remarriage problem there, which they'd had for years. But at least one of the persons come to the elders and said, look, we really need some help here. We need some direction. We need to know what God's Word is saying. Elder says, we better not get mixed up in that. That's your private business. Now, can you imagine that out of elders' mouths? It happens, brethren. We need men in the church today with conviction. Conviction is the act of convincing or bringing certainty to the mind. It is having knowledge and assurance of something. Now, the way some of my brethren act, I don't believe they have any conviction about anything, and I don't believe they have any knowledge or assurance in their mind concerning anything. Because you ask them, well, brother, what do you think about this? What does the Bible teach on that? Well, you know, I really haven't studied that out. How long have you been in the church? 35 years. But I really haven't studied that out. You better get to studying. Better get to studying, because those things, remember, the battles are going to be there day in and day out. But look at James chapter 1, verse 8. I think fits here appropriately, don't you? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And that means to have the mind divided. That's what's wrong with some of our brethren now and some of our congregations that are going astray and apostatizing. That's about the size of it. They're just double-minded. Well, you know, I hear this and it sounds good, and I hear that, it sounds good. You know, when I first became a Christian, a young man, I went to a debate one time. I don't even remember the sides, what was being debated. I probably got the book at home, had since. But anyway, I got there and I heard one side of the debate. That sounds good. I believe that's the position I'm going to hold. And then the next fellow got up and he gave his side. Well, that sounds pretty good too. Maybe I better change to him. And then an old brother come up to me and said, you're confused, aren't you, son? Jack, you're confused, buddy. He said, and how? He said, you're confused, son. Study your Bible. The Bible will tell you what you need to know. Well, anyway, we need to be courageous. Areas of boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, also 29. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, notice this, that with all boldness they may speak the word. God wants men to be courageous and bold. Well, I got a whole lot more here. You can read it in the manuscript. But men of action. Not only are we to be courageous, not only are we to be bold in doing so, I'm not saying abusive or abrasive. I'm not saying that, even though I think that sometimes I get a little bit that way. But we need to be men of action. Doesn't do any good to stand back and say, I know what needs to be done, and I'll teach it, and I'll say it, and I'm courageous enough to stand here and to spout it, but we need to be men of action. There's a time when we get off of our knees and we begin to act upon that prayer that we've been praying. In Romans 2, verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be what? Justified. James 1, 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So many verses. So many more verses we could talk about. We need men who love. We need men who truly love God. We must love God above everything else in this world, and that priority has been set in this lectureship. There was a lecture on that, putting God first. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We need not only to love God, we need to love the souls of men. And every now and then I have to remind myself, Bill, get back to the enthusiasm, the zeal that you have for the souls of mankind. Get back to that. Don't worry about all the brotherhood problems and this brother saying this and this brother saying that. Get caught up in all of that. Get back to the love of the souls of men. And if we'd all do that, I believe a lot of our problems would be taken care of, because men would get back to being men and preaching and teaching the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Let me end with this little poem. Don't know where it come from, or I would have given credit to the person that wrote it. But I thought it was very appropriate. God, give us men. Give us men to match our mountains. Give us men to match our plains. Men with empires in their purpose. Men with throbbing, conquering brains. Give us men to lead our nation. Give us men with holy zeal. Men aflame with truth and vision, men who bear the heavenly seal. Give us men who love the Bible and its precepts do obey. Give us men who have conviction and are Christians all the way. Give us men who follow Jesus. Give us men who love their God. Men with hearts pure and courageous. Men led by God's eternal word. Thank you very much.